Well, we're glad you're with us this morning, and we pray that the Lord's blessed you already. And we're thankful that God gives us these opportunities to get together. It's not so in many places in the world. You know, what we're doing here, you can't do in places like North Korea, or even in China in many places there. I have friends that are in China teaching English, and you have to be very careful. You always have government minders following you around. We take it for granted sometimes that we live in a place like this where there's so much freedom. Even with all of its problems, America is still, it's just still a blessed place to be. So we're blessed to be here. Well, we've all heard that expression, when you come to the fork in the road. We've all heard that expression. You know, that place where the road divides or the path divides. The great Yogi Berra said, when you come to the fork in the road, take it. You know, that's good advice, actually, because you have to make a decision, don't you? Forks in the road come to us every day, don't they? There are all kinds of situations in each of our lives that are thrust upon us, and we have to choose. There's no way getting around it. We have to choose. And it isn't always easy to make decisions about which path to choose. That's especially true if you're traveling in unfamiliar territory, like that jungle explorer was. He had heard about two strange and unique villages in the jungle, and he wanted to go visit one of them. One of them was a village where everyone always told the truth. That was the reputation of those people in that village. But nearby was another village where people always lied. They always told lies. And this explorer was traveling down the path, and of course he came to the fork in the road. What was he to do? How was he to get to the right village? It just so happened that there was someone standing there, a man from one of the villages. But he didn't know which village the man was from, whether he was from the village of the liars or the village of the truth tellers. So he asked the man one question, the only question he could have asked him to get the straight answer. He asked the man, which path, which road goes to your village? And the man pointed to the village of the truth tellers. How could the traveler be sure that that was the right road? What if the man was a liar? Well, if he was a liar, he would never point to his own village. Because that would be to tell the truth, wouldn't it? He would point to the village of the truth tellers. And if the man was a truth teller, he would always point to his own village. Finding the right path in life is important if we want to find our way home again. Can you tell the difference between the truth and the lie? Can we? Do we know which road leads home? You know, when you talk about the Easter story, you're really talking about two different roads, two different interpretations of the same event in history. And one road is a path of truth that leads to life eternal. The other road is a road that leads to deception and death. And we all have to choose when it comes to Easter. We all have to choose when it comes to the story of the resurrection. If you'd like to follow along with me, we're going to go through Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15, and it's on page 26 in the Pew Bible. It begins, we've already read part of this morning, it begins after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the mother Mary came to look at the grave. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. And there you will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.'" And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. From the very first moment after Jesus' resurrection, two roads divide from the tomb. Going out from the empty tomb are two roads going in two different directions. Those two roads lead away from the tomb. From that very first Easter morning, the destiny of every man and every woman will be determined by which road they take away from the empty tomb. The resurrection gives us a choice, and we must all choose. We have to choose because something happened at the tomb. Even the critics of Jesus admit this is true. It says, "On the Sabbath, as it began to dawn to the new day, after so long a time of darkness, as light begins to dawn, something happened at that tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there," according to Matthew's account. We're very familiar with Mary Magdalene. The other Mary, tradition tells us, was probably the wife of Cleopas. He was one of the disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. She was also probably the mother of James and Joseph. And then there's Mary the Magdalene from the city of Magdal, the town of village of Magdal. Luke 8:2 tells us that she was a woman out of whom seven demons were cast out by Jesus. Can you imagine what kind of a messed up life and a messed up mind and heart that she had? She was from a city called Magdal. Magdal is the Hebrew word for watchtower. Strange that she is the one who comes to watch the tomb with the other Mary, and she's from the town called Watchtower. They came to see, to watch the tomb, to grieve. They did not expect to find Jesus alive because they brought burial spices to anoint a dead body. They were out of hope. They didn't have a prayer. Can you imagine what that felt like? They came to grieve. They didn't come to find a living Jesus. They brought spices, Mark chapter 16, verse 1 says. We know what they expected. The men didn't even bother to come. They hitched their lives, their hopes, their futures to Jesus, and now he was dead. Alexander Pope says, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast, but does it?" There's a lot of people in Brussels today that don't have hope for the future. They're wondering what kind of life we're going to enter into in this coming year, particularly with reports of a whole new network of terrorists now that's been set up in Europe. Thousands. You know, back in the 1980s, when San Francisco was devastated by the AIDS epidemic, there were a lot of hopeless people there. It broke in full force over that city, over that whole community. And many people could only go to the local health clinics to find some kind of help or treatment. And there wasn't any cure. One man had a habit of going to a particular clinic there in the city. And he just happened to come to that clinic on a day when there was a new doctor. A young doctor was there. And this doctor was not familiar with this man. And he examined him, and afterwards he said bluntly, "You know, of course, you're going to die this year." And as the young man walked out of the clinic, he stopped by the director's desk, and he said, "That SOB, he took away my hope." "I guess he did," said the director. "Maybe it's time to find a new hope." But where on earth does he go to find a new hope? What a pitiful case that sounds like. How pitiful did those women at the tomb seem to be? Paul says of us in 1 Corinthians 15, "If we have hoped in Jesus in this life only, If Jesus really didn't raise from the dead, we are the most pitiful people on earth. Where do we go to find a new hope? For the Christian, the resurrection is not only life eternal, it's an undying hope for the future. Behold, a severe earthquake. Something happened at this tomb. A severe earthquake occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended, it says, from the heaven. And he sat upon the stone, rolled the stone away and sat upon it. There are two groups of people at the tomb. There are the women and the guards. They both experience the same facts. They both experience the same events. They experience the earthquake. They see the empty tomb. They see the stone rolled away. They see the angel. But what different interpretations do they make of that event? They both experience the same thing, and yet they end up in very different places. The stone was not only just rolled out of the doorway, it was rolled away from the tomb, John chapter 20, verse 1 says. Now that stone, according to scholars, tell us it was at least 3,000 to 4,000 pounds. Can you imagine the force it took to move that rock? Not to let Jesus out, but to show everybody that the tomb was empty. And then that angel, what does Matthew say about him? He looked like lightning. He couldn't be missed. God was with his big magic marker underlying the fact. Something happened here. So you don't miss it. I'm going to put a flashing neon angel up there. His garments were like white as snow, like lightning. We know something happened because the guard shook with fear. And what does it say about those poor guards? Verse 4. The guards shook with fear for him. And they became like dead men. You know, the Bible's full of irony. Irony is like when a firehouse burns down, you know, or when a fish drowns in water or something like that. The Bible's full of irony. It says, they became like dead men. I mean, think about how ironic that is. Here they go to guard a dead man who is really dead. And now he's alive, and they're like dead men. But isn't that the kingdom of God? It always turns things upside down. Jesus said the first will be last, the last will be first. They became like dead men. Those who were alive became dead. And he who was dead became alive. How can two groups of people experience the same events and come away with different interpretations? How's that possible? Well, it happens all the time, doesn't it? Consider the life of Charles Templeton and Billy Graham. Both contemporaries, both great preachers, both Christians, both believing in Jesus. And yet Charles Templeton is no longer in the ministry or preaching. Do you know that Charles Templeton preached to thousands of people, preached the gospel to thousands of people around the country, just like Billy Graham did? But over a period of time, he began to have doubts about the story of the resurrection. He began to have intellectual questions. He began to question the scripture, and his faith began to slip away, and he started walking down a road away from God. He abandoned his faith, and he even tried to get Billy Graham to abandon his faith. He said, poor Billy, Billy has committed intellectual suicide by closing his mind. Templeton resigned from his ministry, became a writer and a news commentator. In fact, he even wrote a book called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. At 83, they interviewed him. This is what he says. I started considering the reason why I left the faith. I started considering the plagues and the diseases that sweep across the earth and indiscriminately kill, many times painfully, all kinds of people, ordinary people, decent people, rotten people. It just became crystal clear to me that it's not possible for an intelligent person to believe that there is a loving God. Amazingly, in that same interview, Templeton went on and said, I believe that Jesus really did live. I believe Jesus did not consider himself to be God. He said, Jesus was the greatest human being who ever lived. This is a man who says he doesn't believe Jesus is God. He was a moral genius. Jesus' ethical sense was unique. He was intrinsically the wisest person who ever lived. He is the most important human being who ever existed. And amazingly, Templeton still believed all this was true about Jesus, and he still couldn't believe that he was God. He was not willing to face the logical inconsistency of his own beliefs. How could Jesus be the wisest person that ever lived and be a liar at the same time? That's not possible. Those are logically inconsistent. Here's one example when Jesus, who the wisest person, would have been considered to be lying, because Mark chapter 14 says, the high priest says to Jesus, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. So how could Jesus be the wisest person ever lived and be lying through his teeth at the same time? That's not possible. But Templeton wouldn't face the inconsistency of his own belief. Bono, the lead singer of the rock group U2, was also interviewed about Jesus. They asked him, do you really believe that Jesus is God? And Bono said, secular people like to say, Jesus was a great guy. He was a great prophet. He was a very interesting guy. He was like Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. But please, don't tell us that Jesus was God. No, we can't accept that. We'll call him a prophet, but not God. Because if he insists on being called God, we're going to have to crucify him. And so Bono says, what we're left with is this. Either Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah, or he was a complete nutcase, like Charles Manson. The idea that the entire course of Western civilization, for people over half the globe, that its fate could be changed and turned upside down by a nutcase. Bono said, for me, that's just too hard to believe. What do we think happened on Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday? Do those events of 2,000 years ago have anything to do with my life? Which road are we on this morning? Are we walking with Billy and Bono? Or are we walking with Mr. Templeton? What happened at the tomb has to be explained. It can't be ignored. And the angel begins to explain in verse 5. He says, don't be afraid. The first words out of the angel's mouth are, don't be afraid, to the women. I suggest to you that everyone who goes looking for the crucified one will be comforted. He brings them words of comfort. Everyone who goes looking for this one who was crucified will be comforted in this life. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Think how brokenhearted those women were. The Lord is near to and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Psalm 9:10, you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. From that very first Christmas, Easter morning, again, I say, two roads, two groups of humanity divide. Those who seek Jesus, and they are comforted. Those who take another road and are full of fear. And isn't the world full of fear today? Because they don't know the one who takes away our fears. What does the angel say to them? Verse 7, go and tell. He's not here. First he explains what happened. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. Come and see the place where he was laying. Look at the tomb. Look at the empty tomb. Then he says in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. More evidence of the resurrection. He's risen. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. Why is that important? Why did Jesus go to Galilee? Because dead men don't get up and walk around. More evidence of the resurrection. The angel gave them something to do, those women. He said, go and tell. And he gave them something to believe. Something to do and something to believe. How does God restore hope to hopeless people? How does God restore hope to people whose lives are messed up and out of whack and on the wrong track? One of God's most common things that he does for people is he gives them something to do and something to believe. A lot of times people come to me with their problems and they say, my life's out of chaos. And I'll say, well, I think God's telling you that you need to pray. You need to read his word. You need to spend time with the people of God. Something to do. And you need to trust him. Something to believe. And they say, that'll never work. Haven't even tried it. That'll never work. Notice what the angel does. He gives them something to do and something to believe. Why? Because they need to be convinced this isn't just a dream or a hallucination. This actually is true. It's actually happening. They have to believe that they will see Jesus in Galilee. That's an act of faith. They have to go to Galilee. They have to travel, 50, 60 miles up to Galilee. Something to do and something to believe. That's how God restores people's lives. You don't know Tom and Candy Green. You probably never heard of them. They're a Christian husband and wife. They sing. They go around and sing. They have a singing ministry, do concerts. But it wasn't always like that. Tom was born to a Jewish family. He plays a background musician, a studio musician for rock groups like REO, Speedwagon, and other ones, the Stones and different groups, played in the recording studios with them. Candy, she was raised to believe in astrology, tarot card readings, all that stuff. They got married, and they began to have trouble in their marriage. They told this testimony, they told this story at the concert, when I went to one of their concerts, and they told their story. They said, it got to the point in their marriage when Tom said, all I wanted to do when I looked at my wife's face was punch her in the face. We had a messed up marriage, we had a messed up life, we had a messed up house. What do you do with people like that? Well, hope is there for them. What they said was, he said, all that we knew of spirituality is, somewhere along the line, we'd heard the Our Father. And so, things got so bad in that relationship, they said, finally one day, we were in the living room of our house, and we bowed our heads and we just prayed the Our Father. And then we cleaned up the living room. And then we went to the kitchen, and we prayed the Our Father, and we cleaned up the kitchen. And when we went to the bedroom, we prayed the Our Father, and we cleaned up the bedroom. He said, by the end of that whole day, we had a clean house and our love was restored. Something to do and something to believe. What is the woman's response there in verse 8? They acted. They did what the angel told them to do. They went quickly from the tomb. They ran to report. I know this is really simple stuff, folks, but if people would just do what God asked them to do, they would see the miraculous. The guards saw only the angel. Look what happens when the women obey. They see Jesus. This is a very nice thing that happens, and this isn't written so that to just tell us a nice little story. It's a principle of life. It's a principle of spirituality. As we obey, God reveals himself to us. And again, more evidence. It's not just a vision of Jesus. They actually grab onto him and hold his feet. Would you like to have that experience? I hear people say all the time, where's God? He's right next to you. The women obey and receive a greater revelation. More evidence that he's alive. More evidence that he's not a ghost. He's not a hallucination. He's a living God. And new commandments, again, go and tell my brothers. The family circle has not been broken. And for all those that take the road of faith, and believe the truth. The family circle is not broken. My brothers, I'm still in your midst. Why send them to Galilee? Why go way up to Galilee? They're down in Judah by Jerusalem. Go north to Galilee. Why? Because there's real danger for the disciples in Judah. They just killed Jesus. They wouldn't have any problem at all killing Peter, James, and John, all the rest of them. Remember Matthew chapter 26, verse 69? Peter was sitting out there at the guardhouse. This is before Jesus was being tried. And that little servant girl comes up to him and says, "You too are a Galilean." And Peter is so scared, he runs away. He curses. He said, "I don't know him." The potential for them to be killed in Judah was very high. Jesus sends them to Galilee. And they obeyed. Matthew 28, 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Have we obeyed what God's told us to do? Have we obeyed and gone and told our brothers and sisters that he's alive? Do we have something to do in life and something to believe in? You know why there's so much sorrow and sadness in the world? People aren't doing what God asked them to do, and they don't believe. That's the key. Of course, there is another road that leads away from the tomb. It's the road the guards took. Verse 11. And while they were on their way, now I know in your translations it doesn't say this, but there's a little word in there that the editors didn't put in there. It's the word behold. Because Matthew is contrasting the women's response to the guard's response. Verse 9 says, "Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them." Verse 11 says, "Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guards." That's written that way so that we will read this and see the contrast between these two groups. "Behold, they went away into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." Did you get the picture here? The women are going and reporting what happened, the facts. The guards are going and reporting what happened, the facts. But boy, a different outcome with the guards. The women go and tell, the guards go and tell. They both tell the same facts. There was an earthquake. The tomb's empty. The stones rolled away. An angel came. And it didn't change the religious leaders at all. Why? Because they made up their mind they would not accept this Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verse 5-10 says, "Pilate was aware that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy." Jesus was upset in their apple cart. Jesus, don't bother me now. I've got my own life planned. I know what I want to do with my life. Don't bother me now. There's a lot of people like that. It's not that they can't believe in Jesus. They know it's true. They don't want him to upset their apple cart. Because he might want me to do something different than what I want to do with my life. That's why a lot of people don't believe. What did Pilate tell them in Matthew chapter 27? They come to him after they crucified Jesus, and they say, "Look, he said he was going to rise on the third day." Pilate says, "You have a guard. Go and make the tomb as secure as possible." That was God's doing. He worked through the jealousy and the envy of those religious leaders to give more evidence that the tomb was empty. They even had a guard there to keep something from happening. And of course, it didn't work at all. And then they tell the leaders, and amazingly, remember, these were the religious people. And what did they do? They have to come up with a different story. Why do you have to make up a story about something that never happened? If the tomb was still full with Jesus' body, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, and the disciples went around telling everybody, "The tomb is empty, the tomb is empty," anybody in the middle of Jerusalem could take a 15-minute walk out to where the tomb is, and they could see that the tomb was still closed. That would be ridiculous. Who would believe it? If the tomb wasn't empty. But of course it was empty. That's why they had to make up a story. You don't make up stories about things that didn't happen. And if he didn't rise from the dead, why are you making up a story? The religious leaders had to find some explanation for why the tomb was empty. They had to go and tell the story, so they pay off the guards. The woman went and told their story out of love for Jesus. The guards had to be paid to go tell their story. Somebody said, if you want to know what's really going on, follow the money. Where's the money in this story? It's with the guards. And here's the story, and even their story doesn't make sense. If anybody asks you, tell them that while you were sleeping, his disciples stole the body. Well, if you're asleep, how in blue blazes do you know who took the body? Even their story is inconsistent. They took the money and they did as they were told. Justin Martyr, Christian in the first century, wrote a defense of the faith. And in his famous dialogue with Trifo, he was writing to refute, to prove that what Jesus said was true. He said, all the men of your nation knew the incidences of Jesus' life. You knew the story of Jonah, and Jesus said that he would do the same as Jonah did, as in the belly of the whale. You knew about the Ninevites repenting. And even after your nation, your city was destroyed. Remember, this is 70 AD. This is like 130 AD. It's about 50 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. Even after that, you did not repent. But you kept saying his disciples stole his body from the tomb. While you knew that wasn't true. Which story do we believe? Which road are we on this morning? Or do we just ignore the whole account and say, I'm going to go live my own life? This is the most important event in all of history. The presence of two different versions of the story requires us to choose which one we believe. It's clear that something happened on the first Easter. To say that nothing happened is ridiculous. You can't explain the history of Western civilization. The woman told the truth about what happened. Do we believe the women? Or do we believe the guards and the chief priests? When we come to the fork in the road, what will we do? We can choose to believe the wisest person who ever lived, or we can choose to believe something else. For me, in my house, I'm going with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we know you this morning. We pray that we haven't been deceived by the world. Lord, we live in a world where there's lots of lies, lots of explanations for things. But there is only one true living God. There is only one who died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. And that is Jesus, the Son of the living God. And Lord, this morning, if we don't know you, we bring to you our doubts, our fears. We bring to you our questions, Lord. And we seek the crucified one because we want to know the truth, Lord. We open our hearts to you. We say, Jesus, I believe you. My life is a mess, but I know, Lord, that you can clean up messed up lives. Father, we act in our faith and we pray in your name and we say, Jesus, come in. Change my life. In your name I pray. Amen.